Now I'll ask you to stand once again for the sermon text for today, found, as I mentioned earlier, it's the story of Jesus turning water into wine, from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, reading in Jesus' name. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for its impact on our lives. And now, Lord, I pray once again that you would open hearts and minds, that we would receive in a new way from your word this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would once again reveal the glory of Jesus to us. And may you be glorified through it as we worship you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have any of you ever attended any kind of event, especially a formal event, where something embarrassing happened? Have you ever attended some sort of special event and something embarrassing happened? Well, think about that question as we dig into our sermon text for today. So Jesus and his disciples attend a wedding, and something embarrassing happens. No, the rabbi doesn't stumble over his words as he's given the vows. The best man doesn't forget the rings. No one faints from locking their knees up. Something far worse happens. The wine runs out. This was a big deal, because in Bible times, Jewish wedding celebrations weren't like wedding celebrations that we have here in the United States. Jewish wedding celebrations of the first century lasted an entire week, a full 7 days. And in the wedding in John 2, it appears that the family wasn't properly prepared, at least as far as the wine went. The wine runs out too soon, and the bride and groom and the family are definitely aware of this shortcoming. And the news of the wine shortage spreads throughout the banquet hall. "They have no more wine," Mary says. They didn't plan well enough. They failed their wedding guests. They fell short. Can any of you relate to that? Not just seeing an embarrassing event happen and you being, just a bystander, but can any of you relate? Have any of you been the one responsible for the embarrassment? Have you ever failed to plan well enough ahead? Have you ever let anyone down? Have you ever fallen short? I know I have, plenty of times. We all have. We are all sinners. And sin literally means to fall short. We have all fallen short. We've run out of wine spiritually. Now, not all falling short is sin. Falling short in a race or in a sports event is certainly not a sin. Even failing to plan well enough ahead isn't necessarily a sin. But there are still consequences. Sin means falling short in our love toward God and toward other people. It's pretty simple. If you have fallen short in either your love for God or your love for your neighbors, your love for other human beings, or both, then by definition you have sinned. The Apostle Paul says, probably a familiar passage to most of you, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we get a clear definition of what sin is. We've fallen short in our relationship with God and others, as the Bible further expands the definition of sin. And even if we don't admit it, deep down we know. As human beings, we like to deny stuff, but deep down we know. We see our shortcomings. We see our failures. We see our problems, our sinfulness. It's clear to us. Many people try to hide it from the outside world, but we all know that we've fallen short. We've run out of wine spiritually. And even if we know we have a problem, that doesn't settle it. We often deal with it in the wrong way. We may know we have a problem, but either we repress it, we bury it deep down inside of us, which is a form of denial, or we try to fix the problem ourselves. In a panic, in the heat of the moment, let's take the wine shortage from the wedding, for instance. In a panic, we rush out into the streets. We find another wedding party a few blocks away. They seem to have plenty of wine. But instead of asking to borrow some, we decide that it would be easier just to steal some. Just a little jug of wine won't hurt anybody. And when the time comes to serve the wine at this other party, the bride and groom find that their wine is all gone, and it has been stolen. It is no more, and it breaks their hearts. That's not what happened in the story, but that's an example of what our sinful nature can do in response to being aware of our falling short. We go and hurt others by our actions, thinking only of ourselves and our needs. Whether it's over wine or anything else. Wine is just the example before us and from the story in the life of Jesus. But one way or another, we have fallen short in our love for others. In our sin, the blinders have come on to those around us and we're turned in on ourselves. We can't see anything else. But the story of the wedding in Cana in Galilee is not about the wedding itself. It's not even about the wine. It's not even about the bride and the groom. Rather, the story of the wedding in Cana, as we have it in John chapter 2, is about the one who showed up. In the midst of our shortcomings, Jesus enters the picture and reveals his glory to us. The story of the wedding in Cana shows us three ways in which Jesus reveals his glory to us. First, he shows up. When I graduated from seminary in May of 2012, it was a major milestone in my life. In the months leading up to my graduation, Michelle and I sent out invitations to friends and family and those who had an impact on my life in one way or another, those who had helped me along in my spiritual journey, my allies of the faith, as well as friends and family. But other than for my immediate family, the invitations were sent out more as a courtesy to let people know I was graduating from seminary. I didn't expect certain people to actually show up, but some did. One in particular that I didn't expect to show up but did was Dan Chell and his wife Marlene. Dan is currently serving in Minot, North Dakota. Some of you may know Dan Chell, pastor. But he was my pastor growing up in Malta. He was Michelle's pastor as well. We were in the same church growing up with Pastor Dan, leading the flock. He came to Malta when I was 4 years old, and he left when I was a senior in high school. So my pastor growing up was Pastor Dan Chell. He confirmed me and he confirmed Michelle and many other people. And he did have a big impact on my life. And so I sent him and his wife Marlene a graduation announcement just to tell them that I was graduating. not expecting that they would show up, but they did. And then talking with Pastor Dan later on, I learned that it was probably more meaningful for him to be there than it was for me knowing that he was there. He showed up, and that meant something. I was very happy to see him, but I think he was even happier. So Jesus shows up at the wedding in Cana, and his showing up is the first step in revealing his glory. The text says that the mother of Jesus was there, Mary. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And now we know from the previous chapter, if we read John chapter 1, we know that Jesus has at this point at least 5 disciples. Andrew, Simon, Peter, an unnamed disciple who was probably John, the author of the Gospel of John, Philip, and Nathaniel. So there's at least 5 disciples with Jesus at this point. And they've been invited to this wedding in Cana. And this is the only mention of Cana in the New Testament. And so they show up. Jesus shows up for the bride and groom to show them his support for their marriage, to be with them and to bless them in their celebration. And in the same way, Jesus shows up for us. He is present with us, whether we acknowledge him or not. That's what we've recently celebrated in the Advent and Christmas season. Jesus showed up into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and he showed up in our lives. And he's here. He's here in the happy times like the wedding, and in the not so happy times like the crisis, when we feel things couldn't get any worse. He is here with us even now. Jesus is present with us as we worship him this Sunday morning. He's with us through everything. Whether we are believers or unbelievers, Christians or non-Christians, Jesus shows up for us. He is ever present with us, even if sometimes we can't see him. Sometimes even Christians forget that Jesus is with us. But believer or unbeliever, the presence of Jesus blesses you and reveals his glory to you. Some do believe at this point, and blessed are you. But others ignore Jesus. They harden their hearts and they don't receive him. The sheer presence of Jesus isn't enough for them, but Jesus has more. Number 2, Jesus reveals his glory to us by providing for our needs. How many of you have eaten instant noodles, ramen noodles? Most of you. Instant noodles are eaten around the world. 43.7 billion servings are eaten annually. You just pour on boiling water, and in 3 minutes, you have a tasty treat. And you can store instant noodles pretty much anywhere on the shelf for a long time, and they're built to last. It has been said that instant noodles changed the food culture of the world in the 20th century. Instant noodles were invented in Japan shortly after World War II, when the country was suffering from a food shortage due to the war and the repercussions of World War II. Now, at the time, the inventor, Ando Momofuku, was running a trading and wholesale business for the food industry in Osaka. He was also the managing director of a credit union. The credit union went bankrupt, and so Ando lost all of his assets. So with nothing left, the truth struck home to him. People need food almost more than anything else. That's when he knew he wanted to spend his life working in the food industry. So in 1958, Ando named his instant noodles chicken ramen. He set up a sales booth in Tokyo, and he let customers have a taste test of his ramen noodles. They were soon nicknamed Magic Noodles, Magic Ramen, and they became an instant hit. 13 years later, he developed and marketed a new product in a cup called Cup Noodles, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with today. Ando's slogan was, "Make food for the world." His invention, which has ended up a part of global food culture, began as a way to overcome a food shortage. So that's the history of ramen noodles. In response to a food shortage, we have those beautiful instant noodles. And in our passage for today, there's also a shortage. The wine runs out. News of the shortage spreads throughout the banquet hall, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, who's there, knowing that the family faces certain embarrassment, approaches her son Jesus and tells him that there's no more wine left. At this point, Jesus makes an interesting comment. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." This means Mary, his mother, knows what her son is capable of. But Jesus respectfully tells her that the time to reveal himself is not yet come. That time is determined by the Father alone. The full revelation or manifestation of Jesus and who he is will happen at his crucifixion and at his resurrection, as we talked about in the children's message. From this point, it is still around 3 years away. Jesus has just begun his public ministry, so his hour has not yet come. At any rate, still a physical need occurs at the present time. The wine is gone, and Jesus miraculously provides for that need. There were 6 stone water jars nearby. The author explains that these jars were there for the Jewish rites of purification. And they were pretty good-sized jars, too, 20 to 30 gallons in capacity, so we can imagine very big jars. Jesus tells the servants to fill them all with water and give some to the master of the banquet, the MC of the feast. And voila, the water turns into wine. The MC tastes it and takes the bridegroom aside. Hey, normally we don't serve the best stuff for last. Normally we, you know, drink up the good stuff and then save the poor wine for last. But you've done the opposite. Why did you do that, groom? I wonder how the groom is feeling at this point. Is he even more embarrassed? Is he just confused? Like, what's going on? Or is he relieved? In awe? Well, it doesn't matter what the groom is thinking or going through. Jesus saw a physical need, a wine shortage, and he provided for it. In the same way, Jesus provides for our physical needs, our flesh and blood needs. He is present with us, and he provides for us. He may not turn water into wine for us, but he does other things for us physically. As one with the Father, he created the universe with the Father and continues in sustaining it. Part of sustaining creation means that Jesus provides for our food and clothing. Every good thing we have in life points back to Jesus. Shelter and warmth, even family and friends, they're all blessings of the God who sustains his creation. He provides for our physical needs. And additionally, he provides for our shortcomings. He heals our sicknesses and our injuries and those of our friends and family. He heals broken relationships brought on by sin. He overcomes our bad decisions, our failed planning. He provides for us financially, relationally, physically. Jesus provides for our physical, earthly needs in every way. Every good thing we have can point back to him. A truly good thing, that is. We may think something's good, but the truly good things come from him. It may not be always the things that we want, but it is always the things that we need. And you know what? He would turn water into wine if we truly needed it. But he does do many things for us to provide for our needs. So first he shows up. He shows up in our lives, and he provides for our physical needs, revealing his glory. And if that isn't enough, well, we have a third. We have a third way he reveals his glory. He brings us to faith in him. I want to see if I can amaze you real quick. So when you think of the number 100 billion, do you think large or small? Well, it depends. It is a very large number from a human perspective, at least as far as, you know, counting. But 100 billion is actually a very small number from a universal perspective. You see, can you guess how much the Earth weighs? The Earth weighs approximately 6 sextillion tons. That's a 1 with 21, or that's a 6 with 21 zeros. We can't even comprehend that. In tons, not pounds, but tons. So 100 billion is a small fraction of the total weight of the Earth in tons, or even the total number of stars in our universe. Yet, as small of a number as it is, can we even comprehend 100 billion? Well, do you really know how much 100 billion is? Allow me to demonstrate. Suppose someone could count to 250 in 1 minute. That might be a stretch for some. But suppose a person could do 250 in a minute. Then he'd reach 500 in 2 minutes, 750 in 3 minutes, so on and so forth. You can do the math. So then he'd reach 15,000 in an hour. And in a day, he would reach 360,000. That's pretty good. And in 1 year, you know where he'd be at if he was kept on counting and counting? In 1 year, a person at the rate of 250 numbers per minute, in a year, he would reach 131,400,000. At that rate, do you know how long it would take to reach 100 billion? About 1,000 years. And remember, 100 billion is a very small number. Well, the Earth and the universe around us are truly amazing. And even numbers can amaze us and stump us. Well, the wedding in Cana, during the wedding, Jesus does an amazing thing. He turns water into wine. It is a miracle. In fact, it is the first of his miraculous signs, as the author says. Turning water into wine means that Jesus miraculously changes the molecular structure of water into something different, into wine. As I explained to the kids, he didn't just mix what he had. He turned one thing, water, into something very different, wine. And not only that, but he also made it taste good as well. In fact, it was the best they'd ever tasted, as the MC says. You've saved the best till now. But it wasn't some fancy science experiment or an elaborate magic trick. It was a miracle by the God who can create something out of nothing. And it was truly amazing for those who saw it happen. But amazement wasn't the end goal. When we look at the wonders of the world and the universe around us, we are amazed, and we should be. But that's usually it. But amazement is never the end goal. You see, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. It's all pointing to something deeper. With Jesus, when he comes into our lives and provides for our physical needs, he does something else for us. He brings us to faith in him. He did it for the disciples. It says in verse 11, This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus brought his disciples to faith in him through the use of a miracle, a sign. He first showed up and provided for a physical need, and that miracle brought many people to believe in him. And as crazy as it may sound, that's exactly how God operates with all of us. Jesus brings us to faith in him, revealing his glory. He sometimes performs signs and miracles to reveal his glory to us. He definitely provides for our physical needs. But everything he does is for a purpose, to bring us to faith in him. But the one thing that is always consistent is his word. Jesus spoke, and it happened. Jesus spoke the word, fill the jars with water, take it to the master of the feast. His word satisfied a physical need, and it brought forth the miracle, and it was by his word that the disciples believed in him. The word of Jesus brings us to faith in him. Sure, providing for our physical needs helps. And signs and miracles can break even the hardest of hearts. But as Jesus says at the end of John's gospel, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And from Romans 10:17, my favorite verse in the Bible, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We were blind in our sins, only focused on ourselves, our shortcomings, our faults. But Jesus stepped into the picture and revealed his glory to us. He shows up in our lives, providing for our physical needs, and he brings us to faith in him, and he strengthens our faith day by day as we receive it, as we receive from his word and from his grace. As he did at the wedding in Cana so long ago, so he does for us every day. He has performed an even greater sign than turning water into wine, as the kids already picked up on. He has died for your sins. He has been raised to life for your justification. That's the miracle that we should focus on. He has brought you from death to life. That's the sign that ultimately reveals his glory. Has Jesus shown up in your life? Has he provided for your physical needs? Has he brought you to faith in him? Well, today's the day. He has spoken his word. Jesus has revealed his glory to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing the glory of your Son to us. And Lord, I pray that you would open up our hard hearts, that we would receive you maybe for the first time today or maybe in a new and fresh way. Either way, Lord, sustain us and bless us and grow us into the people that you would have us to be for your kingdom's purposes here at Sydney Lutheran Brethren Church and on to the ends of the earth. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.